Missing the point. You ever miss the point? Yep. Ever missed the point? Yes. How many of you have missed the point so bad that, you know, you were embarrassed when the point actually hit you? Okay. Well, this morning I had a case of that happen to me. There's a lovely new clock down in the fellowship hall. Okay. News travels fast. I guess everybody's heard it. I went to set that beautiful brand new clock down there at men's prayer breakfast, or Quaker men's breakfast. And I got it on time. I even checked my watch. Okay, yeah, this will be good. It'll be right on time with my watch and everything. And then set it back up on the wall. Forgot about it. Mike, not on. Oh, see, missed the point already. Okay, so I come back out. There's some commotion around the clock. I'm like, oh, boy, what's wrong with the clock? And Joe was setting the clock. And I said, oh, well, that battery must not be good. I didn't realize it at the time, but the look on his face was just like, are you really, really not understanding what's going on here, Dean? Are you really that dense in this situation right here? Well, there was no battery in it. So, of course, it's not going to hold time. So I missed the whole point. I had it off the wall. I looked at the back. I spun the little thing around, but there wasn't that big old copper top thing staring me in the face. So, missing the point. There's so many different ways and so many different circumstances in life that we miss the point. Sometimes it's not that big a deal, like a clock. Sometimes it is a big deal, a very big deal. And sometimes it's the biggest of deals when it comes to our growth and our relationship with Christ. All right, well, I want to pick up in Matthew chapter 9. Of course, you know, he's just calmed the storm and he's just cast a bunch of pigs into the water. Well, demons into the water. They weren't just pigs, so. But, so he's now crossed over, and he went into his own city being that of Capernaum. Capernaum was a great city for Jesus to base his operations out of. Well, it was a major traffic route for trade. Basically, it would have been, okay, think of somewhere where you guys know. Let's just think the Des Moines Interchange. In 8035 and, what's it, 265 there? 235. Thank you, Daniel. And 65 runs through there too, doesn't it? 5 does too, all around in there. There's a whole bunch of different highways. Well, there's that kind of stuff going on there. But not only that, but something that Des Moines doesn't have is also a major shipping lane Capernaum had. Sort of, to go from here to there, you can get boats to the water not too hard. So we got this thing going on here. Jesus is saying, okay, well, I'm going to stay here. Why? Because it's home? No, because it's an important place of operations because of the different things that we can have impact on people's lives, because there are people who are traveling from near and far to come through our little town here to get to Jerusalem or to get to other places, major cities of different trade specialties and things like that. So he's looking at not only that, but he sees the point that, you know, I was called here for a reason, to deliver the message of the Messiah to the Jews. And to let the Gentiles know about their salvation also. So, base of operations starting out more in a Jewish locale. Okay, so here we go. He says in verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 2 says, "Son, be of good cheer." Who's he speaking to? Your sins are forgiven. There's a paralyzed man here in the story. As soon as he gets over across to the other side, he's greeted by this paralytic man being carried on a bed. He's been lying on a bed for who knows how long. And when Jesus saw these people carrying this man, he saw their great faith, not in just who Jesus was, but who God was, and the ability that Jesus had to do for their friend something that they could never do. All right, so they brought the paralytic man lying on a bed, and Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, "Be of good cheer. Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once, some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." Pardon me here, but is it really that important right now, after you, Mr. Scribes, Mr. Pharisees, have seen what Jesus has done? Do you think blasphemy is really what he's going after here, to offend you all? You think that was the point of his conversation, starting out that way? No, it wasn't. See, Jesus sees the special relationship between this man's sinful state that he has allowed himself to exist in. Not that has caused this state that he is existing in, but because of his discouragement, because of him being beaten down by his paralysis, he has allowed himself to see himself as less than who he is. Jesus needs to instill some worth in this man. Jesus needs to take and let this man realize that, hey, you are somebody. You mean something to me. And in doing that, the best way he can tell him that is, you know what, your sins are forgiven. Don't beat yourself down with this anymore. Don't tear yourself apart anymore. Allow yourself to see yourself for who I can see you being, not who you have allowed yourself to become. So, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts," to the scribes and Pharisees, "for which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Could have very easily just said that in the beginning. But then they would have came up with something against him too. They were trying to trip Jesus up at every turn he took. See, he wanted them to realize that it wasn't just what he was doing. It wasn't the forgiving of sins. It wasn't the healing of people. They were missing the point. Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who had been prophesied for long ago. And here they are. Jesus is centering his operations in downtown Jewish Central, so he can speak to the people of his heritage, his ancestry, as far as blood relations go, and reach them with the point of the gospel, not only for the Gentiles, but mostly so God's chosen people would not miss out on what they had waited so long for. But humans, being as thick-headed as a lot of us are, can't see the truth screaming at them in the face. and they get tongue tied. They get tied up with things such as outward appearances, certain religious rites of passage, bloodlines, things like that. And Jesus was fighting all these different things in so many different ways to try to take their focus off of themselves and put the focus onto others. And to put the focus mostly on Jesus. So, missing the point. It said, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Listen to what they're marveling about and what they're saying here. I'll read it to you again. Now, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Jesus had just said, you know what, so that you know that the Son of Man, a term used to illustrate his godness and his humanity, that he was both God and man, not less one than the other, but both equally 100% man and God. But he said just before that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And then he said, arise, take up your bed and walk. But notice that they say, given such power to men, that God has granted this power to this man named Jesus. Now, the phraseology here isn't necessarily the point. But when you see Jesus doing this, you can't help but think, well, did you just miss what I was trying to show you here? That I am the Son of God, I am also God, and I am the Messiah, and I'm the one that's doing the healing. It's not through me that God is healing them. I am healing. I'm the one doing this. I'm the one that's forgiving sins. It's not that Jesus has given me some rite of passage. I mean, God has given me some rite of passage because my name is Jesus, that I am able to forgive sins on his behalf. No, I'm able to forgive sins on my behalf, is what Jesus is saying here. So, missing the point. As we look further into this chapter, you'll see that Jesus goes on and he sits down and eats in Matthew's house, and it's pointed out by scribes and Pharisees that here he is, here's Jesus, this so-called prophet of prophets and the teacher, rabbi of all teachers. And here he is, he's dining with sinners. Somebody ought to tell him to keep better company. Don't you know that that's going to destroy his reputation? Somebody ought to let him know this. But Jesus, once again, says, you're missing the point. And right here, in verse 13, well, I'll read 12 and 13. To that point, he says, when Jesus heard about what they were saying, the Pharisees, when they saw him in Matthew's house, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call righteousness, but sinners to repentance. So, missing the point. They missed the point. Jesus pointed it back out to them. Okay, go back and find out what this means. He told them, hey, I got a Bible study for you guys to do. And maybe this will help you. So he tells them and he points them back to Hosea 6:6. Hosea 6:6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. From the time that God had created the world and humanity, he did not want religious worship. He wanted a relationship. He desires mercy, not sacrifice. He desires us to return mercy for mercy. He desires for us to emulate his character through our character. Burnt offerings. He could care less about the burnt offerings. They had their special place in time, but Jesus was trying to prepare them. That time is done. It's over with. There will be this one and final sacrifice, and I'm standing right before you, is what he's trying to tell them. So, missing the point again. For how many years had they missed the point? Well, we go through the history of the Old Testament and see, okay. I'm not going to do it. Cain and Abel, boom, starts it. Adam and Eve started, Cain and Abel continuing on, and then it continues on and on and on, and then all of a sudden you have this flood, Noah. Ooh, well, that was a big one. Okay. And then you go on and on and on, and then you get into the prophets, and you get the judges and kings and everything, and you just see this cyclic motion that they continue to miss the point. God renews his covenant with them over and over again, but he doesn't ever change it. He renews it with them over and over again because there are different parties on the other side now that he's taking this up with in a personal way. Abram, Noah, and all these. So Jesus here is trying to say, same thing's going on here. I got this new covenant before you in my blood. Are you going to miss that point too? So, this morning, as we've looked into the scripture, we've seen some cases where, you know, people have missed the point. We're not perfect by any means. I am not perfect by any means. We make mistakes. What do we do with those mistakes? Do we allow them to pile up on our backs and become a burden so heavy we can't carry? Or do we just say, you know what? Yep, let's learn from that one. Push it aside. Get it out of the way. Or use it as a stepping stone up to the next level God's calling us to. God wants us to grow every day. And during that growth process, those of you who have children know, as children learn, children stumble, children fall, children get Band-Aids, and they have their favorite Band-Aids, and sometimes they cry out for Band-Aids when they don't really need a Band-Aid. And how much is that like us as Christians growing in God's love and grace? We fall down, we get our knees scraped, we like the Band-Aid. Okay, well then all of a sudden we start wanting the attention and we want the Band-Aid. We start to seek the Band-Aid, not because we're injured, but because we like the attention it gets us. Is there anything wrong with seeking more attention from your Heavenly Father? No. But it shouldn't be a substitute for true growth. Because then it just becomes a charade. Then it just becomes a mask that you put on Sunday morning, whatever. Whenever you meet together, that, oh, I got to look like I'm in a good relationship with Jesus. I got to put on the charade. I got to put on the mask. Better get out the Band-Aids, because I don't want to look too perfect. We need to be real with ourselves as well as with God. One of the main themes of the Bible is forgiveness. And that is of a reciprocating nature. God forgives us because we ask for forgiveness, but also we are to forgive others, even when they don't ask us to forgive them. Or we need to seek forgiveness even though they may not want to have anything to do with us. Because It's so important, and it's so much an integral part of our growth as a Christian. If we can't get past that point, if we can't get past that point, we're going to continue to stall out there. And that stumbling block will continue to grow and grow and grow until, you know what, that pickaxe isn't enough to get through it. You need a big old blast of TNT, dynamos, the power of the Holy Spirit. The root of that power that was talked about in Acts 1:8, when you will receive power, the root is the Greek root of dynamite, dynamos. Now that's power. Hopefully we don't need that kind of power to destroy barriers that have come up between us and other people, much less between us and God. That is the point that I don't want you to miss today, that God doesn't want us to miss today, that whenever there are barriers, there are problems. Wherever there are barriers, there is a problem. Wherever there is not open communication, there is a problem. What do you do? Do you ignore it and hope it goes away? It'll never go away. You can never ignore it enough. Or do you take the steps to get it resolved? Being willing to know that, you know what, this might stir up some bad feelings that have just been laid aside for years or months or whatever. This may stir up old feelings that, you know, have to be stirred up, or either we're not really dealing with the issue. And as Jesus mentioned here, remember that he's not out for us to follow some legal letter of the law. He wants us to follow the law of the heart, that more perfect way, as Corinthians 13 talks about, the better way. Corinthians 12, let's see. Just want to give you, okay, a basic rundown. Unity and diversity in one body and everything, and how everybody should know their parts and spiritual gifts and unity and diversity and everything, and how that works well together and everything, and how it should mold everything together. But then he jumps into chapter 13 and he says, but there's a better way. Loving despite the fact that, you know what, there may be a little bit of disunity. Love will always bring you through to the end. Because in love comes forgiveness, the willingness to forgive, the willingness to accept the fact that, you know what, we need to agree to disagree sometimes. So, seeking the perfect way, that's the point I don't want you to miss tonight, today, whatever. It's tonight somewhere. But that's the main point that I don't want you to miss tonight. Say it again. I'm going to stick with it. It works. Because if we miss that point, then we're going to miss out on a lot of good things in life, a lot of good relationships, a lot of good people, and a lot of great things that God has for us. So keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open. And keep your mind open to the way that God would have you renew it. Don't get stuck in a rut. End on that one. Because a rut is what? Just a grave with the ends knocked out of it. You get stuck in a rut, you might as well just start pouring the shovels of dirt on.